Good morning, everyone. As mentioned, we have two readings today. The first is from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and the second is from Genesis in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious in What was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we put such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Our second passage is from Genesis, from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separate the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, sea-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kind, and tree bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, days, and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teem and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters in the sea and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
Well, let me just welcome you all here again. And particularly if you're new, you're visiting us this morning. So great to have you join with us. Thanks so much for being here. And if you could keep your leaflets open with those Bible readings or your Bible open, that would be great. We're going to be looking much more deeply at those passages this morning. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us around your word. And we ask, please, that you would quiet our hearts and our minds from the busyness of our weeks, that you would help us to hear you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Jack has already said, at church here through the year, we preach through books of the Bible. We work our way through Scripture. We do that together, chapter by chapter. We understand what God says and how it applies to our lives. And we do it that way because it means we don't pick and choose what we'll preach on. God sets the agenda. But a few times a year, we do take a break from that and we zero in on some specific topics, things that are pressing issues in our society, and we take a look at what the Bible has to say about those. So we're going to do that today and next week, and we'll also do a third one just after Father's Day on the 8th of September. And so this topic that we're looking at today is not an easy one. It's a difficult topic, but it is very current. Today's topic is, what does the Bible say about voluntary assisted dying, or closely related to that, euthanasia? And for anyone who's experienced serious illness or cared for someone who has, you will know better than anyone just how emotional this topic can be. But this is an important topic for us to look through. It's really important for us to look through this with a biblical lens because it is very current here in South Australia. In January last year, legislation took effect that allows voluntary assisted dying in South Australia. And so far, 57 people have died under that legislation. It's now legal and people are accessing it. Now, at church here, we have a lot of people who are in the medical field, and you may well be asked about this or even to participate in it. And even if you're not in that field, we all have family members, friends, neighbours who are ageing or who are ill. And so we need to understand what the Bible says about this topic and think about how we best respond to it. It's a complex problem. And like I said, it's an emotional one. So we're going to spend 20 minutes or so. We're going to look at what the Bible says about that. But really, it's not enough time. We're already running a little bit behind time, I must admit. And so we didn't think we could fit a question and answer session in this morning, so we're not going to do that. But in the weekly email that will come out next week, I'm going to send a link to a paper that's been written on this topic. It's an excellent paper to provide some additional information. And of course, you can always catch up with me or catch up with Dave if you'd like to talk more about this. Well, perhaps the thing for us to think about as we start is just to consider, what is death? Now, you might think that's a stupid statement, you know, death is when you stop breathing, and that's true. But what I mean is, what is death in terms of what the Bible says? See, the reality is, death is common, isn't it? Like, the statistics are that one in every one person will die. That's, if you're into statistics, that's what it says. Death is very common. Nothing's more surer than that. It's common, but actually it isn't normal. It's common, but it's not normal. Now, we just heard it in our Bible reading. God created everything, and he created people. And if you remember the account from Genesis, chapter 1 there, the account of creation, and we didn't read down to verse 31, but if you keep reading, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. In fact, he says that a number of times. What God made was very good. People didn't die when God first created. It was indeed very good. But they ignored God. They sinned. And when you say it like that, maybe that doesn't sound so serious, you know, if you just sort of say they sin. But the reality is sin is very serious. It's very serious. It leads to terrible wickedness. And it's not long in the Bible before you see it. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time. The Lord regretted that he'd made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Sin is serious, and God is grieved to the heart when he sees it, which he does. Of course, all the time. It's because of sin that we experience death. And actually, it limits the damage that can be done by wickedness. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "People are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment." Because death and judgment is what happens when we ignore our Creator. It must happen. Because of the awfulness of sin. That's what death is. It's the consequence of sin. And so since Adam and Eve, it's been a reality common to all of us. It's been happening for a very long time. But we aren't used to it anymore. At least not here in Australia. Now, a few generations ago, you know, people were surrounded by death. People died at home. Most people would have been touched by it far earlier than most of us are today. I remember talking to a close family friend of my wife. He's in his 80s now, but he grew up in Ireland. And I remember him telling us that when he was young, he remembered that his uncle died and they had a wake for him, you know, like a wake where they have a few drinks to celebrate the life of someone who's passed away. And so they went and got his uncle's dead body and they tied it up with ropes in an armchair in the corner of the lounge. And they did all of that so they could all wander around and just raise a glass of Guinness to him and celebrate his life. They were used to death. But today, we have hospitals and palliative care centres. And they are wonderful. They are great facilities. They are, but what it means is we do most of our dying there, out of sight and out of mind, apart from anyone who's close to us. So our society isn't used to the process of dying anymore. And actually, our society fears it. Now, without faith in something else, death is fearful. But our society fears not just death, but a perceived loss of dignity and autonomy and value during that period of dying. That's what's feared. Pain as well, of course, that is feared, quite understandably. But all of those things together mean that today people want to live and then just stop living. You know, not go through that process of dying. Just live and then not. Avoid pain, of course, and avoid what's seen as a loss of dignity and value. Now, this issue of pain we're going to come back to, but I want us to think about the dignity and the value bit first. Because it is a real problem. It is a real problem if we see the dignity and value of human life in those terms. Because it's not how God sees it. See, God doesn't see our dignity or our value in our skills or in our autonomy. No, our dignity and our value is in what God did when he made humankind. We heard it in Genesis 1 that Leslie just read to us, verse 26 and 27. Have a look with me in your leaflets or in your Bibles. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." He goes on. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Did you see it and hear it four times? He created us in his very own image, in his likeness. The only creatures in all of creation made in his image are us. See, our value and our dignity is not in ourselves. It's not in what we're capable of. Our value is in the image of the one that we're made, in the image of God himself. It's like when you look at a $2 coin. Well, we probably do that less and less these days, don't we? Use physical money. But like when you look at a $2 coin, the image on the back, it's the late Queen Elizabeth, isn't it? It's an image that represents the government of Australia. The coin's value is reflected by the image that it carries. It's a value that's given to it by our country and our economy. But all of us here, we're made in God's own image. And there is nothing in all of creation more valuable than him. We were given life to rule the world under God, to use the gifts that he's given us, our intelligence and thought and actions, to use those things all in a morally upright way. It's what it means to be made in the image of God, to be made in his morally right image. Now, sin means that that image is distorted, that we're no longer morally upright. Our hearts are no longer fully ordered according to the truth, if I can put it like that. The human heart doesn't reflect those things perfectly anymore, not even close. That's the effect of sin. But each and every human being has something of it left. All humans still have some moral understanding. We still all have something of the image of God. And we are immensely valuable because of it. See, we need to see properly where value and dignity lies. It's not in our autonomy or our capability. It's in the image that reflects our Creator. And if that's the case, then we don't have the right to take something as valuable as a life that reflects God himself. We don't have that right. But this topic is difficult because when we talk about it, the first thing we think about is the relief of someone suffering. And no one wants to see anyone suffer. It's part of that moral understanding that God has given to us. No one wishes that. We do want to put an end to suffering, of course. And so that argument is often what is used to present the case for voluntary assisted dying. And you can't help but feel compassion for that, right? But the reality is our community is able to address that issue quite well. I'm not saying that it always does. I'm saying that we are able to address the issue of suffering at the end of life. It's quite a well-known Christian doctor called Dr. Megan Best. You may have heard of her. She's written a few books and papers about biblical ethics and life. I've sat and been to a couple of seminars that she's run, and her view, having run palliative care facilities, is that instead of investing in the technology and skills to end life, we should invest in high-quality palliative care, so that the vulnerable can be made comfortable as they wait. She said there's no need to suffer at the end of life. Like, we have the expertise to prevent that right now, so let's invest in giving people the comfort they need at the end instead of investing in how to end their lives. And my own experience sitting at the bedside of palliative care people is that it's true. Those that I've spent time with at that point, they were cared for. They were made comfortable as they waited. But having said all of that is not to ignore the reality of suffering leading up to that point. There is suffering through the treatments and the procedures and so on. Of course, there is. That happens. But through it all, God does understand, and he calls us to trust him. Through it, to trust him, because he suffered for us. If you remember, Luke chapter 2, verses 42 to 44, describes Jesus praying to the Father about what he was about to give himself up to, the crucifixion. And he prayed this: "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. To hear is the Lord Jesus anticipating something so horrendous. His sweat was like drops of blood as he prayed to the Father before he willingly hung on the cross, abused and tortured into death, and worse, enduring God's anger for humanity's sin. It's an unimaginable horror to face that, and he willingly suffered that for us so that we don't have to. He understands what it is to suffer because he suffered terribly, and he did it to bring us forgiveness. And I'm not trying to trivialize what people go through, the things that you have or are or have seen loved ones go through. I'm not trying to minimize that, not at all. Just saying God understands. And suffering, even though we struggle to understand it, is not the ultimate evil. See, Jesus suffered so that through repentance and faith, we could be reconciled with God, to be with him forever, resurrected bodily, where there will be no more pain and no more suffering. That's what the suffering of Jesus accomplished. And we don't know what ours might be used for, but he calls us to trust him through it. I know of a lady who was nearing the end of her life in her 90s, suffering from the effects of old age. And no doubt, there must have been many around her that thought it would be better if she could just pass away with a quick end to it. But she hung on for some time, and I imagine it wasn't easy. But 2 hours before she died, she repented and accepted Jesus as her Lord and Saviour. And now she's with him. No more tears. No more pain. And her family would never wish to take that from her. I've sat with people in their final hours. I've had deep conversations with their loved ones that I could never have had before about life and death, about Jesus, who gives meaning to all of that. Because see, that's the time when people are confronted head on with their own mortality. And all the usual attitudes and preconceived ideas, they get stripped away in that time. People are more open to a real conversation. What a gift that dying person has given. See, sin might mean that death's inevitable, but dying can provide the opportunity for people to take hold of life. To take hold of the very thing that will bring forgiveness for sin and a resurrected life. To defeat death by taking hold of Jesus. And God calls us to trust him in that. See, the reality is that most often voluntary assisted dying, it's more about taking control from God than it is about pain. That legislation that was passed last year in South Australia, it had been debated a number of times over the years, and in 2016 there was a bill introduced to Parliament, and it was called the Death with Dignity Bill. And if you read it at the beginning, it says it's a bill for an act to provide for choices and dignity at the end of life. See, most often, rather than being about suffering, it's more about wanting to take control. Which is very understandable. I mean, relying on others is hard. So hard, especially in those circumstances. But I imagine it must be a very powerful experience in growing independent humility. The sort of humility that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, describes in the Old Testament, chapter 66, verse 2. He wrote, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favour. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Powerful experience, and not just for that person, but for those around them, as they witness that faith humbly lived out in the face of illness. And we've experienced that here, haven't we? Some of our own members who have battled long-term illness and have gone to be with the Lord. We have seen such powerful examples of humble, dependent faith lived out right here. You know, God's ways, they're so much higher than our ways. Do we really dare to think that we should take control of what's God's to give and what's God's to take away? See, doing that's to trust not God, but to trust ourselves. And if you know the Bible and you understand what it teaches about sin and human wickedness, then you know that not only do we not have the right to take control, but we can't be trusted with it. Because at the root of it all is the human heart, with all its selfish desires and wickedness. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, he described the heart. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So you have to think that this sort of legislation eventually will be abused, maybe maliciously, but even just the unintended consequences. You could imagine grandma in the nursing home, you know, not able to leave very easily anymore, seeing her single daughter who is struggling. Every time she comes in, the visits rush. She squeezes the trip in between violin lessons and soccer, and the kids are tired and they don't want to be there, asking constantly when they can leave. And her daughter shows the stress and the inconvenience on her face and in the tone of her voice. Could you just imagine a simple circumstance like that where over time grandma might get to thinking, she's such a burden. Maybe it would be better if she were to take a legal way out. You have to think there would be unintended consequences. In the Netherlands, they legalized euthanasia years ago, and the number of euthanasia cases increased, which I guess you'd expect, but the number of deaths that were conducted without request or discussion, like the ones with dementia patients, also increased. In Belgium, euthanasia laws have been extended to children. An 11-year-old was killed because of cystic fibrosis. See, we're quite wrong if we think that life is ours to take. We're quite unqualified to do that. Life is not given by us. It's given by God in His image. Only He has the right to take it away. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." See, if you place your trust in Jesus day by day, the Lord is working through His Spirit in your heart. He's changing you bit by bit to be more and more in the image of Jesus, being conformed to His moral order, to His character. Won't be done until heaven, but He is renovating us every day that we walk the earth. And that just blows me away to think of that. I spent 37 years not believing in Jesus. I know what Jeremiah says about the human heart is true. But God transformed me even though I so did not deserve it. And He's changing me every day more and more into His very own image. See, that's where my value and my dignity lie. No matter what happens with my health and how it might decline, there is such comfort in knowing that. And everyone, without exception, is made in His image. Distorted because of sin, but it's there. And it makes every single person on this planet more valuable than anything. With an open offer through the gospel to turn to the one whose image they've been created in, to turn to God, to be saved, and to be changed each and every day. You can't place a monetary value on that. See, the Bible shows us the true value of life. And each of us, we can demonstrate that in our individual circumstances. We can show the aging and the vulnerable people that we know exactly where their dignity and their value really lies. We show it to their families and to their carers. So as voluntary assisted dying gathers momentum in this state, let us be clear. Let us be clear on just what God has given us And let us be prepared to support and witness to those who most need it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your care, and your compassion to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way that you have made us to be, for showing us where our value and our dignity really lie. And Father, we ask that you would help us to trust you completely, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And we pray that our society would turn back to value life in the way that you do, that you might help us to witness to you and to support those around us who are most in need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.